Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 22. Getting back into our series through Matthew this morning and continuing for foreseeable future. I'll be reading from verse 34 through verse 40 this morning. Matthew 22, beginning verse 34. This is the holy, infallible word of God. Let's receive it as such. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I'll end our reading there. A common sight in the last few years has been people dancing around the street corners holding signs. And often those signs say, we buy gold. It's one of the most common ones that I'm sure you've all have seen. Maybe some of you have sold some gold in the last few years when the price has gone way up. If you have a piece of gold jewelry that you want to sell, it's essential, it's very important, makes a big difference to know the content of that gold. What kind of gold is it? Is it real gold? It doesn't matter that a gold heirloom you might have and want to sell has been referred to as gold in your family, or if for years your grandmother always told you it was gold. If the only way to know for sure if it's pure gold, especially if it's not stamped or if it's plated gold or maybe it's just gold filled, the only way to know for sure is to have it tested, to have electronic machines that test this. And that'll make a big difference in what you get for it. The content, no matter whether it's called gold or not, makes a huge difference. I found, when I was younger, I found what I was hoped was a diamond in the street once, and I took it home and decided to do my own test, and I put it on the sidewalk and tapped it with a hammer, and it shattered. So I figured it wasn't a diamond. Well, I want to suggest that you keep in mind that principle as we study this passage this morning, that knowing the content of a thing makes a big difference. This passage that we have before us this morning is very familiar. I trust that most of you, probably all of you, have heard these words of Jesus, the greatest commandment, many, many times. And everyone likes this passage. Even people outside the Christian religion often recognize it as a nice sentiment, a good thing to follow, at least in some way. But do you know what it means? Do you know what it means to love God? What does it mean that this is the greatest commandment? What does it mean that the second greatest commandment, to love others as yourself? What is the content of that love? What's the content of that command? Just like a piece of gold jewelry, it makes a big difference to understand exactly the content of it. So I want you, in a sense, to sort of set aside your familiarity with this passage this morning and make sure you understand what Jesus is teaching, the content of the command to love. And what you'll see, I hope, is that Jesus is teaching that love as he is talking about, as the Bible defines it, is to be the sum of everything that you do, all of your life, the whole makeup of your life. Let's look at this passage together. Verse 34 again sets the stage here. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. This is, it's been a while since we've been in Matthew 22, but if you remember, this is the third challenge to Jesus in a row. The third that Matthew includes, a test or some kind of a question or challenge to Jesus from essentially his opponents. The first one was the Pharisees sent their disciples, and the Herodians were told, in verse 15 and following, to question Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. And so we examined what Jesus said about the relation of people to the leaders that are put over them. They were silenced and stunned by Jesus' answer. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, tried. The Sadducees came to him with a question, remember, about the resurrection that involved the woman who was married to seven brothers. They tried to make the idea of the resurrection seem ridiculous. Jesus, again, of course, answered very wisely. They failed. So now the Pharisees themselves, in this passage, the Pharisees themselves, try. They gather and come to Jesus. And Matthew tells us about the specific questioner that comes to them in verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. And each of the other Gospels that include this account make it a point to tell us this was a lawyer, or as it some translations have, an expert in the law. Now, this isn't exactly what we would think of as a lawyer. We have at least one lawyer visiting with us this morning. Don't think of lawyer in that way. This is more of a great theologian. And of course, the God's law and their civil society were not separated in the way that we understand today. So they were more broadly a lawyer, perhaps. But this is an expert in the law of God. This is they're putting forth their heavy hitter, if you will, their best person to debate Jesus. This is not the debater that you were paired with in high school speech class who sheepishly read a few note cards and then sat down. This is probably one who is experienced in debate, an expert in the things he's asking about. And he comes with another test, another question for Jesus. Verse 36, he says, "Teacher, which is the great or the greatest commandment in the law?" We love to rank things and rate things and categorize them, too. There are a lot of awards ceremonies this time of year. We give awards for best movies, best actors and actresses and musicians. There is, in the early 20th century, a game of golf that's known as the greatest game of the greatest game ever played, The NFL, too, has what's known as the greatest game ever played. Well, the teachers here in Jesus' day, too, like to rank things and categorize things. They had counted all of God's law in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and they came up with 613 laws. That was the established number of laws in God's law, 613 individually separated out. They like to categorize them further in certain ways, such as there were 248 positive laws, 365 negative laws in God's Word. They also like to debate about which of them were lighter or heavier, or smaller and greater. And so this is a question that comes to Jesus. Which of these 613 laws, which is the greatest? Which is the greatest commandment, the entele megale, which is the mega law in God's law, the most significant, the most important? That's the question that's asked. Again, hoping to that Jesus will somehow make some enemies or stir up trouble with his answer. Let's look secondly at his answers to this question. Look at verses 37 and 38. With me. These familiar words, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, from what we was commonly called the Shema. We studied Deuteronomy 6 several months ago. Mark includes more of Jesus' answer here in his account. Jesus begins with the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God," and so on. We're commanded to love God. Jesus says this is the greatest commandment. What does that mean? What is that love? Well, just a few thoughts on that this morning. The word here, again, a well-known Greek word, is agape. It's been defined as to cherish, to have affection for, or to regard highly. Thomas Boston gives sort of a different definition of what this love is in the Bible. He uses three words that begin with D: desire, delight, and decision. Desire, delight, and decision in relation to the object of love. He distinguishes those first two, desire and delight, only by whether the object of love is present or absent. When you're away from the object of love, you have a desire for the object of your love, a desire for that person or that thing. That reveals love. When you're with the object of love, you delight in it. You delight in that person. And the result of that delight and desire is a decision to be with the object of your love. There's an illustration is marriage, a parallel in marriage. You desire that person. You delight in them when you're with them. And so there's a decision to be with them, to commit to them, to enter into covenant with them. So to love God is to delight in Him, to decide to make Him your delight, your satisfaction, to decide to receive His covenant and relationship with Him. I think we see this, actually these three things clearly in Psalm 63 that we studied last week. O God, You are my God, earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh faints for You. There's a desire for God in David's words there. He goes on, so I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. He delights in God. He expresses his delight in God when he's with God. And he goes on, so I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. He's decided to make God his joy, his satisfaction. The first and greatest commandment is that we would find that joy and satisfaction in God. He goes on in verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a quote of Leviticus 19, verse 18. Jesus says this command is like it. In what way is it like the first one? It's another command simply to love. A command to love. This is a command that love would guide all of our interactions with others. And nothing would be done without the motive of love. Now, none of us have trouble loving ourselves. We don't have to learn or work at loving ourselves. But the question is, the command is, can you love others like you love yourself? Can you be as interested in them, their interests, their comfort, their needs, and you care for them or think about them as you think about yourself? It's a radical, extraordinary love. Jesus commands even love for enemies. In chapter 5, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So just briefly, that's the command to love others as ourselves. We need to remember, as we hear these familiar words of Jesus, to remember and understand the motive for this love, the motive for loving God and loving others. What would give you this desire, this delight, this decision to love God and others? Well, very simply, the answer is God's love for you. You have seen and received the greatest expression of love that there is. The love of God for sinful and rebellious people. That He would send His Son to die for those to whom He has no obligation whatsoever outside of His commitment to His people. no obligation whatsoever. In fact, they've earned the opposite from Him. Your love for God and for others is a response to His great love for you. Your love for God is also simply because of who He is as God, as Creator, as Sustainer, because He is holy and righteous and perfectly good, because God is your highest good. If you remember, those of you who are here, when we went through Deuteronomy 6, we talked about how we always act on, we always love our greatest good, what we understand to be our greatest good. John says in 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. Also, in part, we can love God, we can love others because we know what love is now. God has shown us what love is. The degree to which we lack love is the same degree to which we fail to comprehend and appreciate and receive the love of God. The degree to which we lack love for others or lack love for God is the same degree to which we fail to comprehend the love of God, the great love of God. You see this sort of response to the love of God in the writings of Paul, where he sort of pauses in his writing and is explaining the love and the mercy of God and just gushes with praise for God. Romans 11, the end, is a great example. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Another brief example in 2 Corinthians 9:15. He pauses to say, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. To know God and to know His mercy and His love is to love Him. It produces love for Him. So study who God is. The more you know God, the more you'll love Him. Well, we've talked a little now about the meaning, the priority, and the motive of love that Jesus commands here. There's much more that could be said if we were going to park on these verses for a few weeks, but we're not going to do that. We'll come back to these commands, though, in the fourth point on your outline to discuss the content of that love. Discuss more the content of that love. But before we do that, I want to ask, what is the relationship between these commands that Jesus gives and the rest of Scripture? You know, we know there are many instructions from God in the Bible, many laws that God gives us. What's the relationship between Jesus' command to love and all of the rest of the commands that we find in the Bible? I want to discuss just briefly one answer that is given or is understood or lived out by many today. And that is that this is a new command. This is sort of Jesus' command in contrast to the Old Testament, at least, or maybe even the rest of the Bible. You've probably heard someone express this in some way, whether explicitly or implicitly, maybe in response to questions or debates of doctrine or ethics or morality. Someone says something like, Jesus just wants us to love everyone. I just love Jesus. Or I just love like Jesus. I don't concern myself with the details. This sentiment is trying to get away from what is seen as sort of the dirty, annoying details of Old Testament religion. Just love. There's an article I read last year on these exact verses online in the religion section of the Huffington Post online. The writer writes that these two commands, in his view, which is similar to what this view that we're talking about, trump everything else and anything that anyone else said, even in the Bible. Because these are the words of Jesus. Jesus was all about love, he writes. Not rules, not regulations, just love. He goes on to argue that Jesus' top commands here require us to refrain from basically making moral judgments about anything, because we're just commanded to love. So this becomes sort of the proof text for moral relativism and tolerance. Whatever else someone else loves in terms of a belief system or a lifestyle, love is what's simply commanded. No one should be denied what they want, because that would not be loving. This is the perspective of very many people. That careful attention to all of God's commands, careful attention and obedience to the Word of God, amounts to pietism or even legalism. Now, Jesus is replacing all these religious details with a simple command to love. Well, in one sense, doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that sound easy? All I have to do is love. But what is the content of that love? That's what I want to consider lastly, fourthly. This view is really a failure to read and to comprehend the last verse in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Look at verse 40 with me. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Interestingly, that article that I read online that I just referenced didn't mention this last verse in Jesus' statement. The word here, the Greek word here is kremati, hangs. It literally means to hang something from something else. But the meaning here is figurative. It's defined in one dictionary as to be in a relation of dependency on something, to depend on, or to be tied together by, or only have meaning because of. That's the relationship between love and the whole of the Law and the Prophets. That is the whole of God's Word. The ESV actually translates it, depend here. On these two commandments depend the whole Law and the Prophets, as does the NAS. Some have hangs. Far from replacing God's laws or being in competition with the rest of God's Word, they're all intimately tied together, the command to love. They depend on one another. This verb has been compared to a relationship between a door and its hinges. There's a lot more to a door than just the hinges, of course, but what is a door without hinges? It's just a board, a piece of wood, maybe a nice one with a window, but just a board leaning against the wall or lying on the ground. It's not a door. The command to love makes sense of the rest of God's Word. It makes sense of all of the commands of God. God's commands throughout the Scriptures depend on love. They hang on love, as Jesus says. Understanding of God's laws and obedience to Him doesn't make any sense. It's empty without love. If our motive for obedience doesn't come out of an understanding and a gratefulness for God's love, a love for what God is doing in the world and will do through Christ, a love for God's glory, then it's ultimately empty. Obedience is empty otherwise, ultimately meaningless. What motives are left except for selfish, self-seeking motives? This is essentially what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous passage on love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I'm empty. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's clear that there is absolutely nothing there if there's not love. You have to ask yourself, what is the purpose if not for love? What's the purpose of anything you do if not love? You cannot truly obey God without love. Look at your own heart. You do what you do, make the decisions that you do because you love God or because you love yourself. The whole of religion, the whole of our Bibles do not make sense, is impotent without these two commands. But this dependency that we're talking about goes the other direction too. Not only do the whole law and the prophets, the whole Word of God depend or hang on these commands of love, but love is also a summary of, depends on the laws of God. Love is a summary of what it means to obey God, to serve God, even down to the seemingly small details. The laws of God are the content of love. They're the content of our love. Remember the gold piece of jewelry that we talked about in the beginning and the importance to know exactly what it is. Know exactly what its contents are to understand its value. You can't just call it gold. You can't just call it love. You can't just say we're just supposed to love, whatever that means to you. God defines love. And Jesus is clear on this in his own teaching. In John 14, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." John repeats that in his first epistle. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments." Again, those of you who are here, when we studied Deuteronomy 6, we saw how often these things were tied intimately together, even just in the book of Deuteronomy. A heartfelt love for God as part of obedience, as really the whole of obedience. Deuteronomy 10, an example. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him with all your heart and with all your soul?" The next chapter, verse 1. "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always." Verse 13 of chapter 11, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So again, contrary to those who say that love is the new or the only commandment, we're just supposed to love, you can only know what love is when you see the very character of God in His Word. You see the character of God in His commandments. That's how we see how to love God. That's where we see how His world works, how we're to interact with others. These are the two parts of the Ten Commandments. It's been referred to commonly as the first table of the law, the second table of the law. The first four of the Ten Commandments are our relation to God. This is how you love God. And the final six of the Ten Commandments are our relation to others. How do we love others? The commands of God are often presented or caricatured, really the whole Bible at times, as sort of a stern checklist of a grumpy God up there. But God's law never was just a wooden checklist. But it's the very expression of God's love for us in the fact that He gave it to us, and that it reveals Himself and His love to us, and it shows us how to love. And so love is a summary, simply a summary of what it means to love God and to love others. It's a summary of all of God's law. It's not new. It's not a new command. Think of a coach. I've been on many sports teams, and often before the game, the coach will give some sort of a speech to get you going and get you excited, prepare you for the game. And just imagine a coach doing that, throwing out sports cliches left and right and saying things like, you know, leave it all on the floor or let's play really hard. Now, if that's his main encouragement right before you play a game, let's play really hard is not meant as a replacement for everything that you've learned in practice, all the plays and the drills and the fundamentals and the rules that you've learned. Rather, it's sort of a summary of them and an attitude with which to carry out all those things that you've learned. It's what makes it all work. Play hard has no meaningful content to it unless you know all of those details that you've been practicing and studying together. So how do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your being, that is? How do you love others as yourself consistently? Well, you read God's Word and obey it. That's the content of that love. Again, you have to have the motive that we discussed, the understanding the love of God for you. But the content and the mechanics of it are in His Word. That's how you love. How do you obey God? Well, you could answer that by love. Love God, love anyone and everyone that you interact with. If you want to truly and rightly love, then love and obey God's Word. Love and obey His commands. They are right and good and a blessing to you. If you want to obey God, learn to love Him. Learn to and ask for love for others. And consider ultimately that if you don't love God's Word, if you don't have that understanding of it, it's to that degree that you don't love God. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So is your life governed by love? Does love guide every decision that you make? Love defined by God's Word. Is your love real and true and pure? Like 24 karat gold. That is to ask, is the content of your love the revelation that God gives you in His Word about what love is, why love is, where it comes from, why you would love? Now, none of us can answer with an absolute yes to that. None of us love perfectly. I fail daily to love the people that I interact with. I fail daily to love people that I don't even know, and they cut me off on the highway, or I fail to love my own family. At times I, in my head or even outwardly, show my hatred for others. We all fail in this regularly. None of us has perfect love. There's only one person who ever loved perfectly in this way, who loved God in this way, who loved others in this way. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ perfectly loved God, perfectly loved others. That was His motive in everything that He did. And you can only know love because He loved you so much that He paid the price for all of your unloveliness, for all of my unloveliness, for all of your hatred of God and others. He forgave you, showed you how to love. You can grow in love and in appreciation for the love of God by meditating on the love of Christ, both in the teaching of Christ, as He spoke about love, but also in imitating the life of Christ, in meditating on His compassion for others, the love that He showed to others, and certainly in the love that was displayed in His death, being separated from His Father, receiving the wrath of the Father for you. We imitate the life of Christ in our love for God and our love for others. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And I want to leave you this morning with the words of Paul in Colossians 3 as well. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love this morning. We ask that you would help us to understand more and more through your Spirit the love that you have for your people, the persistent and faithful love that you've had for us. Help us as we comprehend that more and more, to love you, to cherish you, to be loyal to you, and to love others and not ourselves. We thank you for your love as it's been expressed, especially through our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and even now in his reigning on our behalf. Lord, teach us to put on love above all, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.